Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Amen. Jerry Bridges wrote that, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much for the music. Beautiful piano and leading the music. Thank you so much. That's all part of our worship, amen. It's all part of our entering in, and I'm so grateful. Every time I'm here, it reminds you of being back home. This is, I think, the fourth or fifth time I've been with you, and I brought my better half with me. This is Iris, my wife. There she is right there. And I'm so grateful she was able to make the trip with me this time. And we got a chance to have some sweet time with her daddy who lives up in Newcastle area. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, it's already been read. Our passage has already been read, so I'm going to have to call on your remembrance, not only of your familiarity of the text, but also the having read it already, and we'll refer to it as we go through. And I want to speak to you about a situation in the life of the Apostle Peter, his road to regret and restoration. You start off. How many have ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? You ever see that? Okay. It starts off with George getting ready to, early on, it begins with he's getting ready to take his own life, and then they have a flashback as how did George end up at the brink of this bridge? How did he end up in such a sad state? And then they go back. And it's a literary tool that's used, and it's a flashback. And in here we're going to do that this morning. We start off with Peter weeping bitterly. And how did he get to that place? How did he get down that road? And I think there is something to be learned from this, and we're going to look at his restoration as well. It says, But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And again, that question is, and the Lord sees it all, doesn't he? I don't care where we are or how hidden our sin is, no matter what our situation is, how far away we may think we are from being noticed, the Lord sees it. And the true believer has that conviction. The true believer, thank the Lord that he is convicting you. A reprobate mind doesn't, the conscience is seared. But the Lord will always bring the child of God back to remembrance of what was taught in the scriptures. And by the way, mom and dad, keep bringing that word to them, because when they're old, they shall not depart. That word will come back by the Spirit of God. And if they're one of his elect, it'll come back. The truth will come back. And the truth came tumbling and rumbling back to Peter as he remembers his denial. But there was a road that he went to get to this point, and I want us to take a look at that. The road to regret has four danger signs. First one is proud and a boastful spirit. We saw this in Luke 22:31 when Jesus told him, Jesus warned him, and what did Peter say? I can't. No way. He actually kind of rebukes the Lord. He says, "No, you don't know what you're talking about. That won't happen to me." And of course, in Matthew 26:33-35, a companion passage here, he actually says, "All may fail you." In other words, all these others might fail you, but not me. C.S. Lewis often says, "Pride always is a comparative nature." It always, it's not that I'm smart, it's that I'm smarter than you. It's not that I'm rich, it's that I'm richer than you. It's not that I'm handsome, I'm more handsome than you. It's always comparative. And basically, in his pride, Peter is saying, I won't fall, I can't fall, and even if all these others who could fall, I can't fall. And if you think you can't fall, the Bible says, beware, you're going to fall. Boasting leads to a fall. Boasting proceeds a fall. And so here we have with Peter a pride and a boastful spirit. It's beginning. And by the way, this is a spiral downward. And I'm going to show you, I think, from this passage of Scripture, it's a spiral downward, this road. And he already began down the road when he began to think he couldn't end up down the road. And if you're here sitting thinking here today that you can't, you never can believe where you could end up when you have a proud heart. And so be careful that Spurgeon said this, "Everything hath its prelude. The prelude of destruction is pride, and of honor, humility. There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride, and yet there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture." So we need to be careful about pride. So take a look at our own lives, every one of us. Do we think we can fall? Do we? Bible says, flee youthful lust, don't flirt with it. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And the little thing that you think may not be insignificant, as you've studied the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, what might seem to be a little thing with Daniel, Daniel said, I have resolved, I'll not go there. See, I'll take a stand against that. And so, and in this day and age, with our children and even us, we're going to be tempted and challenged to compromise, you see. And we're going to think that we can handle it. And we're proud, and be careful, that will end up haunting us down the road. The second is prayerlessness. Now, if you and I do not pray the way we ought to, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And most of the time, the idea of not praying has in the core of it, has to do with pride. I can do it alone. I can do it myself. I've been this way before. I can handle it without the Lord's help. You see. Now, we would never articulate that with our mouth, but by our actions, we play it out. Because rather than throwing ourselves helplessly upon Him and mercy and asking Him for prayer, and I'm not speaking about praying before meals. I'm not speaking about praying in church. I'm talking about a secret time of prayer with the Lord. I mean, when we get real, when we open up our heart to the Lord. The Bible says here, three times the Lord had to deal with them. He said, pray. Could you not pray with me? I know that you're willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the Lord comes back three different times and they're sleeping when they should have been praying. And it's metaphorical to our lives when, even if it's not a matter of actually sleeping in, when oftentimes we do sleep in rather than pray like we should, but we are melancholy, we're apathetic spiritually, and we don't pray the way we should. And that stems from beginning with the idea that we can do it on our own. We got it handled. And that's what it's pictured in our lives. We need to be careful about that. Ephesians says that we're to pray. When he's speaking about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, he wraps it up and say that we're to pray in this battle. I don't know if you've noticed, we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battleground. You know, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you remember, that begins with the kids are in the station and they're leaving London. Why? What's going on? If you remember the story, they're leaving London to go to the countryside because there's a, quote, a war going on. There's bombs dropping all around them. The Germans are bombing London, and they're fleeing for their life, and they go to the countryside in order to miss out and be protected by this overt warfare that's going on around them. To where they end up going to the wardrobe, and they see a whole another game. The veil opens up and they see a whole nother warfare that's going on. You see, and I'm convinced that C.S. Lewis is trying to say, look, what you think out here is war, there's a whole nother war that's going on that you're not even aware of. And of course, we see this in Daniel 10. Again, you probably were studying this when the angel came to Daniel and said, look, take a look. I want you to see behind the veil. There's a battle going on. And we cannot win this battle, and we will be people who will fall, will end up bitterly struggling through this Christian walk if we are not people who are humble and have a life of prayer. Philippians tells us that we're to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Do not have your concert first, then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer, and get first of all in harmony with Him, Hudson Taylor said. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't decide you and I are going to do something and then ask God's blessing for it afterwards, right? Here, Lord, bless this. Or, Lord, get me out of this. You see. So how's our prayer life? How's our idea of a humble life before the Lord? We're going to see that Peter learns this lesson as we finish our message today. Here's a thought I wrote down. The lack of prayer is often an unconscious sense of self-sufficiency, pride. Conversely, prayer is a daily expression of our humble dependency upon God, humility. Mark that down, write it down, think about it. That's a very important thing in our lives. How are we doing? And prayer is the most spiritual thing you will ever do. And that is a theme I keep going back to and back to for my own life. See? And so, first danger sign is pride. Second danger sign that we're heading down the wrong road is prayerlessness, not praying. How is your devotional life? How is your time in prayer? Thirdly, pragmatism, using carnal weapons in spiritual warfare, living in the flesh. Isn't this what Peter does? Peter, he's proud. He's not praying like he should. And Jesus just told him, he says, you know, the flesh is weak. And so what happened? As soon as the soldiers come on the scene to take the Lord, what's the first thing Peter does? He grabs the sword. And he goes to battle with the sword of the flesh. And if you and I are not living the kind of life we should be, and we're proud, and we are prayerless and careless in our time with the Lord, you and I will find that we will be working in the flesh. And for a Christian, for the Christian, you see, no matter what, people may not see the all our pride in our heart, because sometimes we can mask those things, and sometimes we can play the game as though we pray, but it will be manifested eventually in how we operate and work in the ministry. And of course, this is what, when I came to understanding this idea of the grace of God in my salvation, and God broke me to understand, to see this, it's all of Him and not of me, then it made me really want to pray. And then it really made me understand that if I go soul winning, it's not about how I manipulate people. See, much of ministry is manipulating people. Even many of your books on marriage is how to manipulate your mate. I mean, they don't say it that way, but essentially, if you break it down, that's what it's about. How to manipulate a person so I can win friends and influence people. And we start working, even in the ministry, in the flesh. By the way, not only is the preacher to come into the pulpit anointed in the Spirit, you as a listener ought to come into these doors with your heart and your ears anointed to listen. Not to listen in a fleshly way, but to listen in an anointed way that God may stir in your heart a work of grace and action for His honor, for His glory. It's interesting. Jeremiah said, cursed is the man, Jeremiah 17:5, is cursed is the man who goes to the world and goes to Egypt, you know, for his strength, for his salvation. And it's the same passage of Scripture. Jeremiah says later in that text, he says, our hearts are what? Desperately wicked. Who could know that? That's the same passage. That's the same context there. So if we're not careful, our hearts are so deceptive. If we're not walking in humility before the Lord in prayer, we'll fool ourselves that we're having a spiritual walk or even a spiritual ministry. God has had to rebuke me over the years. I've been in the ministry for 34 years. He's had to rebuke me at times when I am operating, trying to do good in the flesh. See? That's a dangerous place because, you see, if I'm over here and I'm working in the flesh, I could be doing good things, but in the flesh, before long, because you or I are in the flesh, you don't even know where you end up. You'll be shocked to see where you end up. I've been there. All of a sudden, I say, oh, how did I get here? I'll tell you how I got here. I was in the flesh. And I was doing what was in the flesh. And then, even good in the flesh. Before long, you'll be surprised and be shocked with God. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not carnal. Spiritual. These are spiritual. These are spiritual weapons. And we're reminded of that as God pulls back the veil. And again, I'm reiterating some of the things you probably already studied in the book of Daniel. I mean, was Daniel a prayer warrior or what? I mean, could you not read Daniel 9 and just say, boy, I want to pray? How often times he says, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. You see, A.W. Tozer said, God tells the man who cares to listen. And if we're humble enough to listen to God and to pray, He'll show us the right way to do the ministry. He'll show us the right way to work. But unfortunately with Peter, he got tied up and he was working in the flesh. He cut the ear off of the soldier off in the fleshly attempt to protect Jesus. Peter then operates in the power of the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, and he delivers thousands. I don't think it's an accident. He cuts the ear off of the soldier, and he comes back on the day of Pentecost, and God uses the sword of the Spirit to circumcise the hearts and the ears of those who listened. Isn't that what Stephen said? You always resist the Holy Spirit, you who are uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. So as we do and work in the power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, that's what really brings forth something that will last, eternal work. Operate in the flesh, Abraham and Ishmael, and he gave Abraham Ishmael and not the true son of promise, Isaac. You know, he says, you know what, I'm going to get a son. If he promised me a son, I'll get a son. Instead, he takes in his own fleshly ideas, and we're all still feeling the repercussions of that Ishmael and Isaac. Moses killed an overseer in the flesh, one Egyptian to free one Israelite. He comes back 40 years later, what? In the power of the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, and 40 years later, in the power of the I Am, Moses frees the Israelites from the whole Egyptian army. You catch the difference between the anointing of the Spirit as well as working in the flesh. See? And so it was with Moses. That's Charlton Heston. That's not Moses, but you know. The bottom line is: are we in the flesh? And if we're not a humble people, if we're not a prayerful people, we'll be working as a pragmatic person, working in order to do what we want to get done. Because we know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to get for results. So we start looking for results, and ultimately, results are the Lord's. And so what happens, we because we get some fleshly results, we seem we're pretty content. We become complacent. Instead of throwing our whole self on the Lord and Him doing what only He can do. Finally, last day, He becomes a pleaser of men, the fear of man. The Bible says that Peter, after he was bragging, after you know, he became proud. He wasn't praying like he should. He was working pragmatism. The Lord is taken. The Lord is taken away. And the Bible says, in the scriptures there, the Bible says that Peter followed what? Do you remember? He followed from afar, from a distance. Why did Peter follow from afar? The fear of man. The fear of man. He was scared, you see. And there are a lot of people that are following afar off. Oh, they follow Jesus. They come on, you know, our Christianity isn't measured on Sunday in church. It'll be measured in Monday when we're out there and how we stand for the Lord. And basically, again, ladies and gentlemen, this is an important message for today because it's out there and it's getting worse. And we need to stand, be strong. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5:43 and 44, mark that text down. By the way, I have all there's about 10 or 12 outlines. If you'd like this outline, you can have it. I don't like to give people outlines while they're, because I never see the white of their eyes after that. And so, but they're available afterwards if you'd like to have them. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you cannot believe the truth because you seek honor from men and not honor from God. As long as you seek and I seek praise of men, we'll never truly receive the truth God has for us like we should. It's filtered differently. And that's what he was saying to the Pharisees. He says, you're all about pleasing men. You're all about being favored by man. And then if you are being a man pleaser, you will fear men. And if you fear man, you'll distort the truth. And so Peter says to the Galatians, he said, what? He says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth now? Proverbs 29 tells us the fear of man is a snare. Now listen, I'm convinced this is the downward spiral. We become proud. We don't pray like we should. We operate in the flesh in a pragmatic way. And before long, we become man pleasers. We fear man. Because in our heart of hearts, we know we don't have the anointing. But we also know we have to continue to operate as a Christian. We have to operate so people see us. Instead of fearing God, which would make us be broken before him, ask for forgiveness, pray, and start asking him to direct us and guide us the way he wants it to be done. No, we have to get the results because we want to please men. We were teaching the Order of Salutis, the Order of Salvation, on Wednesday nights in my Wednesday night small group. And one of the things, a person who's involved in a parachurch ministry, she's really struggling because she's basically has to be encouraged with having these type of invitation that gets results. Why? Because it's about, you got to be able to announce the results so that you can get the money, get the resources. Now that sounds practical, and I like the way oftentimes this is a little off subject, but when people say, well, you know, you gotta live, you know, you gotta do certain things to live, that's not a biblical principle. You don't have to live. Read your Bible. There's a lot of people that died. They didn't have to live. We have to be obedient and believe God for the results. Well, Peter may say, well, look, I have to live. You know, I'm the head guy. If I have to live, these guys can't make it without me. I got to live. I better stay afar off. You see. But the fear of man is a very dangerous thing. And young people, you'll have it every day. You walk in different circumstances and situations in life. Peter fears a woman who identifies him with Christ. Paul rebukes Peter for being a man pleaser to the Judaizers. Isn't that what he happened in Galatians 2? I mean, it seems like Peter has this struggle later on too. He fears the Judaizers, who are these guys that wanted to say you had to be circumcised to become a Christian. You have to come into Judaism to be a Christian. And Paul has to rebuke him to his face. He says, what are you doing? You're making the grace of God to be null and void. So apparently, this is an issue that Peter had, that had to be dealt with. Okay, U-turns are okay. Now, don't try that out here on 13 or something. You end up getting, but with the Lord, you can have a U-turn. Isn't that what repentance is? You're going one way, and you turn the other direction. So with the Lord, a U-turn is all right. Turn around. Head back. The road to restoration has four rest stops. I don't know about you, but when I travel, I get tired. I usually get tired on my way home. I really get tired. I have to travel about an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes to work. In the morning, it's not bad, but in the afternoon when I've had a full day, I'm tired. And I'm a wimp. So I pull over, and I don't want to get killed, so I pull over and I take a nap. I maybe take a, like what they call a power nap, you know, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and I'm good to go. We took one on the way up here yesterday. After you eat, you know, the blood settles in your stomach and so forth. I pull over, take a little nap, then I'm ready to go. There are certain rest stops, and not to be indelicate, but as I've gotten older, I got to take rest stops too, a little more often, you know. There's hardly a bathroom that I pass that doesn't seem real good to me, you know. And so, at any rate, let's look at some of these. A rest stop in knowing Jesus is praying for us. Isn't this what Jesus said to Peter? He says, look, he says, I prayed for you. We have an advocate with the Father. He says, I prayed for you. And John 17, he prays for them. Hebrews says we have a high priest who's praying for us. 1 John 2 says we have an advocate with the Father when we sin. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. Note this. You have the Lord who's praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us, you see. And by the way, you don't have to wait. I think I said this here before, but I often say this. You don't have to wait to go to the pig pen to go back home. Anywhere along the line, the prodigal could have gone home. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, when he began to be in want, he kept going. And then he really got in trouble. He ended up in the pig pen. You don't have to be in the pig pen. If you're here today and you're gone spiraling down this, go back. U-turns are quite okay with the Lord. Repent. We have an advocate with the Father. Remember that. Rest in knowing that. Rest in knowing Jesus understands us. Jesus knew what he got. He knew Peter's flaws when he called him. He even said so. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us so we may come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. The devil's very name means accuser. He's accuser and he will accuse you. You see, first he'll confuse you about what God says, and then he will tempt you, and he'll try to, you know, confuse you. Then he'll excuse you. Go ahead and do it. And then as soon as you do it, he turns around and accuses you of doing it. Because he's not your friend. He wants to destroy you. He's real, and he wants to destroy you. And so understand that Jesus understands you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. Our hearts are desperately wicked. He knew what he got when he called you. If you're one of his elect, he knows you. He knows you from beginning to the end. So you know what? You don't have to go sheepishly to him and say, Lord, I got to tell you something you don't know. Now, he wants to hear you confess it. That's what it means. It means believing what, you know, you're agreeing with God that this is sin. So he wants you to express it, but he already knows it. You see? He knows what he got when he got you, and he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. So understand that Jesus knows you. Understand that Jesus is praying for you. Also, rest in knowing that Jesus pursues us. You know, several times after the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus asked specifically for Peter. He asked for him. Here's the one who denied him, and he asks, he pursues him. I guarantee you something. If you are going the wrong direction and you will turn around to home, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the Father waiting for you. You're going to wait. We talk about the prodigal son. Really, that story is about the Father. And the two prodigal sons, by the way. And notice the Father not only was standing and waiting and wanting to desire on tiptoes, looking for his son's return, the prodigal who left home. You know, when the prodigal who stayed at home and had a bad attitude, remember, he went out to him. When he was out there sulking, his father went to him and he said, you know, son, what's wrong? What's the matter? Because we have a pursuing God, and he will pursue you. The old reformers called it the hound of heaven. And he is gracious. So after his resurrection, he sought Peter out. Rest in knowing that Jesus restores and commissions us. We see this in Luke. He said Jesus commissioned Peter again to feed his sheep. And he told Peter he would suffer a martyr's death in John chapter 21. Psalm 51, 12 and 13, he says, when we're converted, after he deals with getting right with God, he says, when you're converted, win many to the Lord. Bring many, teach many the truth. I want you to turn to Peter, 1 Peter 5. Let's see if Peter learned his lesson. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's see if he learned his lesson. Because we already flashed back. Now we brought us up to where he fell. Now let's project into Peter's life, into his future, and let's see if Peter learned his lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, this is Peter speaking. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the what? The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. This is a few times. Peter's kind of stuck on that little groove there about humility. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety or cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now let's step down and look at this passage here, and we'll finish. Peter was restored by the God of all grace. Isn't that a great title? In chapter 4, he uses the word variegated, the varied grace, the various shades of grace of the Lord, the variegated grace of God. First of all, he was a shepherd of God's flock. Isn't that what God told him to do? The Lord Jesus, when he restored him, he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So he listened, and this is where he is. This is where we find Peter, feeding the sheep. Even as he writes the scriptures, he recalls what the Lord had taught him. Serve not for money or for power. You know, earlier on, these guys were saying, you know, what are we going to get for doing this? What are we, you know, remember, as they followed the Lord before his death and resurrection, they were kind of fussing with each other. And what are we going to get for this? Peter says, don't do it for greedy gain. Don't serve the Lord for what you can gain. He is worthy to be served. And that's what the book of Job tells us. Because Satan always likes to whisper in your ear, or, you know, tries to tell somebody to confront you with, oh, you just serve the Lord because he gives you everything you want. That's what he said. That's why the name and claim it thing is not good. It defames God. It dethrones him in people's hearts. So he served not for money, humbled himself. He said humble. And he did. Unfortunately, the Lord had to humble Peter first. And so, you know, it's much better that we humble ourselves, because the Lord knows how to do it a lot better than we do. And so I would encourage you to see where our pride is. And like I said, he kind of got stuck on that, because I think that was the beginning of the spiral down for Peter. Pride. And then he didn't pray like he should have. Cast anxiety on the Lord. And that has to do with our prayer life. He's insinuating here is, how would you cast your cares upon the Lord at the throne of grace. Get on your face and at the throne of grace and cast all your care upon the Lord. How are we doing with that? How do we do with that? There's often, too often times, I find myself carrying around a burden that I need to lay at the feet of the Lord in my time of private prayer with Him. So, cast your anxiety. Do you think Peter knew what it was to be anxious? Don't you think? He feared. He got anxious. He stepped out on the water. Do you think there was a little anxiety involved in that? Yeah. He got feared. He saw the circumstances or the winds and the waves, and he got fearful. Seeing Peter, a man that the work of sanctification is taking place in. Observe our own self. That's a process. I said in Sunday school, you don't just salvation, you get saved from hell, go to heaven. You don't separate salvation from sanctification. If you're a true child of God, you will be sanctified. You will be made more into His image, and it will take all these things as He works on our lives. Be aware of the devil's attack. Isn't that what Jesus warned Peter of? He says, you know, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. Aren't you glad that Satan has to ask permission? Amen? For whatever reason, God lets him at times, and we know it's for our good eventually, but you know what? He's got to go through Jesus before he gets to me. Amen? And that's a good thought as for me. Now, don't get this wrong. Satan is very powerful. He's more powerful than me. He's more powerful than you. But he's not more powerful than God. He's not on the par with God. God is sovereign to the point where even Satan's got to ask him permission to do what he wants to do. And even then, he's God's puppet. I know that has ramifications that people have a hard time swallowing. But I'll tell you what, I would rather that than think he's out there wandering around, can do me harm without the knowledge of my Savior or the power of my Savior to be able to keep him at bay. As R.C. Sproul has said, there's not a maverick molecule in all the universe. So be aware, and he became aware of the devil's attacks. Suffering, and by the way, Satan is proud. We know that. He was lifted up in his heart. I'll be like the Most High. So that's what he's going to come to you and me with. He's going to come. He knows it works. He knows it works. He's been watching us for thousands of years. Thousands of years, and he said, well, why does he keep doing? Well, I like to think about how C.S. Lewis understands it. He says, it's like the witch there. She knows some rules, but she doesn't know the deeper meaning. And Satan doesn't understand it, but we're privileged, ladies and gentlemen. And even the angels, the angels who are unfallen, they seek to look into salvation. They're interested in it. They're amazed by it, you see. Isn't that neat that you and I even amaze the work of God's grace in our lives, even with the angels themselves? So suffering is a reality for a while, and he says that. You know, he never tells Peter, and Peter tells the other believers, look, you know, suffering's for a while. I know you're scattered abroad. I know you're going through difficulties and sufferings and burdens. He says, but it's only for a little while. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? It's for a little while. And the sufferings of this world will seem as nothing to what we will have in eternity. God who called will himself. And notice in this passage, he says, the God who called you will himself. He won't just send some other person to do it. He will oversee your sanctification. He will oversee the work of grace in your life. None of us like to be handed off to a third-rate guy, you know. We want the top guy. As far as me, I want the top surgeon. I don't want someone coming in and say, well, Mr. Mancare, we're going to operate on your heart. Now, I've never done this before. Woo. But I'm a nice guy. I don't care how nice you are, but I want to know, can you do this? You know, are you able to do this? And it's the Lord himself. I'm glad I don't have to be dependent on a worldly priest. I am dependent upon the priest of priests, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He himself. He will perfect. It means to, listen to this, in our passage, perfect, to mend a net or a boat. Isn't that good? He's going to take, and isn't this a choice word for Peter to use? Because Peter is an example of having been mended. He's a fisherman. He knows what it is to have to mend the nets and to fix the nets so they can be useful again. He knows what it is to have a boat that has a hole in it and it's been broken and it has to be mended so that it can be used for what it's used for. You know something? I'm so glad that my God can mend me. I'm so glad that there's times that I get broken. A few years ago, I didn't know if my boat would ever sail again. Just through the vicissitudes and struggles and burdens of life. And the Lord mend the boat and the nets. And my nets are now operating very well again. I thank the Lord for that. That's His grace. Perfect or perfection. Confirm. It means not shaky or wobbly. Do you remember that? Some of you older folks, remember that commercial? Weebles wobble, but they won't fall down. That's us. We wobble, but we don't fall. We hang in there. Sometimes we get a little wobbly in the knees, but the Lord can confirm it's not shaky. Some of us tend to be jello Christians, right? Strengthened from the inside. He says strengthened. The word there, the Greek word, means to be strengthened from the inside. It's a picture of what you get, what they've done since Hurricane Andrew, I think it was in 92 in Florida. Houses built after that were built a certain way with the, and not all of them had this, but for the most part, the more expensive homes and more upper-end homes would have a support system inside the house that would protect it from a Cat 3 or 4 hurricane, at least a 3. I mean, if we get hit by a 5, you better be prayed up. But the idea is that so many of the houses that were lost during Hurricane Andrew entered the house through the garage door. Because the garage door is obviously not as well supported. And so what happens, the air would come in, it pushes it in, and then once that air gets in the house, forget it. The roof's coming off. So what they found that they did two things. They ran rods down in through the supporting walls of the house that tied in the roof to the foundation. And they also came up with these firm metal rods that were bracing the garage door. It went into the foundation in the metal. And so you took those out when you knew a hurricane was coming. You took them out and you put two or three of those across that broad door and you dropped them in and you stabilized them against. It was stabilizing that door from the force from the outside. This is the idea. You are strengthened from the inside out. Peter learned that. Peter learned that. And we need to learn that. Your strength doesn't come from out there in a nebulous world. Our strength doesn't come from the White House. Amen? Our strength comes from the Lord. See? And I don't care who's in the White House as long as I know Jesus Christ is in my house and He's in your house. Because that's the strength of your home. It's not even the policemen out there. No offense to the policemen or the army. My defense is from the inside. My strength is from the inside. That protects me. Establish. It means a firm foundation. Are we established firmly? And may God give us the grace to have that. Do you have a strong foundation? Are you laying a foundation in our children's lives? You see, because you'll be surprised when you remember when they get older and they remember the scriptures. Give them that firm foundation. He was restored by the God of all grace. Purity in God's children is not the outcome of obedience to His law, but the result of the supernatural work of God's grace. Grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected, Jonathan Edwards has said. What a great truth. Is God working and operating in your life? Have you begun down the road to regret? And if you do, you can turn around. You can turn around at any time. Go home. You'll find open arms of the Heavenly Father. If you find yourself being lifted up in pride, forsake it. Humble yourself. Go to prayer. Pray like you ought to. Don't operate in the flesh. Don't live in the fear of man. If you live in the fear of man, you will get in all kinds of snares. You can do a Bible study through Bible study, Old Testament, New Testament. You'll find it never ends up good. What happens with us is we fear when man, I think it's one of the Tripp brothers or Ted Tripp, one of those guys. He said when he wrote a book, and it said when, and the idea is when God is big, man becomes small. But when man is big, God becomes small. Man, we have a big God, amen? This big God is the God of all grace. And he will establish you, strengthen you, give you the foundation. And it's him that does it. And we thank him for that, amen? My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercy is like a river with no end. It overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Cast your grace. Cause your grace still amazes me. O patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you, Lord? What can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer my praise. His grace, it's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher, it's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes can see. Thank the Lord for his grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all grace. And thank you for we see in the life of Peter, not only one who is regretful, but also been restored and be used for your honor, for your glory, and has been sanctified and is now, by your grace, has been glorified. And Father, we that are still living, we have stumbled at times. We have been caught up in pride and not praying like we should. We sometimes work in the flesh. God, forgive us. And Lord, sometimes we fear man. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to rest in knowing you know us and that you are pursuing us and you are praying for us and you want to restore us and to use us in a great way. Thank you, our God of all grace. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.